to ask you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. You'll find verse 6. That's where we'll be starting this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We're going to pick up with the same message that I began preaching last week. Are you a good doer? From this passage, one of the things that you'll notice as we're reading through these verses is the word good is found three times here. It's found in verse 6, found in verse 9, and found in verse 10. And in all these, the idea is of Christians doing good. It's not talking to the world about doing good, not talking about to society about doing good. But Paul, when writing here, writing to the churches of Galatia, he is telling them to do good. And we saw the different groups that we are to do good to. We saw in verse 6 that it is, we are to do good to those who teach us the word. And then we saw in verse 10 that we're to do good to all people, all. And then we see that we're to do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let me read through this passage again for us this morning. Verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray again together, asking the Lord's blessing on the teaching of His Word this morning. Oh, Father, we've been able to sing and admonish one another this morning through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Father, we have been able to declare Your worthiness through song, praising the Savior. Father, speaking of Your deliverance of us from our sins, we do not come today, Lord, as those who are deserving or worthy in ourselves. But Father, because of the worth of Jesus, and because He has made us kings and priests to our God, Father, we can come and sing and worship You, and we thank You. Father, as we look to Your Word today, I just pray that, Father, Your Word would edify Your church. God, I pray You'll change us and transform us. Renew our minds today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 6, we're just going to kind of walk through this together today, looking at each verse, verses 6 through 10, gleaning from it as we can this morning. It's very good as we are thinking about God's Word. You know, when you walk by a mirror, a lot of times, especially if you're getting ready to go somewhere, you'll look and see, make sure everything's in order, right? Make sure your hair looks the right way. Well, at least some of us maybe do that. Make sure our clothing is on correctly. Make sure the things that we have match and have on match and that we're presentable and ready to go out. An author that I recently read used that as an illustration of our spiritual lives and checking ourselves spiritually. When we come to God's Word, it is for our information, but it is also for our edification. So when we look into the Word of God, we can use it as a mirror to look at ourselves spiritually to see how we are aligning with what God has for us as believers. And we have to pray that God will give us grace so that we can not only be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word, and not be like one who beholds his image in a mirror and turns and walks away and forgets what he is like. Now, in chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians, we've seen a great deal here of practical instruction from the Apostle Paul. That's how he would address or how he would write in his letters. A lot of times he would talk about theological things, doctrinal things up front, and then later on in the book or in the letter, he would deal with practical theology. the living out of those things that have been taught. And that's really what he starts doing in chapter 5. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, you see there that he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." So he is admonishing them to stand in that liberty. And we might ask, well, how do you do that? How do you stand in the liberty by which Christ has made us free? We see this in verse 5. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. In verse 6, we know that circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And he continues on in verse 13, at the end of it, where he tells the Galatian churches to, through love, serve one another. How do you stand in the liberty that you have in Christ? We do that as we, through love, serve one another. In verse 14, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in this, that you love one another." How do we stand in that liberty? We do so by loving one another. How do we get trapped in bondage? Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You know, that he was writing to the churches. But those things can quickly happen in our homes, can't they? In our relationships with one another, in our families, and then in our workplaces, in the community, we can begin to bite and devour one another with our words, and we can seek to consume one another. And Paul's saying that's not the way to go as a believer and as Christians, but we are to love one another. In verses 16 through the end of the chapter, he talked about walking in the Spirit. And I told you guys that the way that we walk in the Spirit apparently is by loving one another, is by being obedient in that way and striving to serve one another, bearing one another's burdens like chapter 6 talked about in verses 1 through 5. So it's in doing all these things that we're standing in the liberty that's in Christ. About two weeks ago, my family and I were getting ready to have a little family time there at night, and typically we will read some scripture, talk about it a little bit, offer prayer requests, pray, and we sing a lot of nights. This particular night I was flipping through the hymnal, and I found a hymn called The Servant Song, and it's hymn number 424. It's in your hymnals. You don't have to turn there, but I'd like to read at least a portion of it for you right now. The Servant Song, hymn number 424, says this: "Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through." Great little hymn. I think it correctly states much of what we've been studying here in Galatians chapters 5 and 6. In verse 6, as we look at this, "Are you a good doer?" Verse 6 says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." I won't spend a lot of time here. We discussed this last week, doing good to those who teach us the word. And while that could definitely mean providing for them financially with food and raiment, it also means providing for them with faithfulness and righteousness in our living. So we are joining together and sharing that koinonia, that fellowship in all good things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So we see in this first part, do not be deceived. When you're deceived, you are believing a lie, right? You're convinced that something that's not true is true, and you're living your life according to that. The second part of it, he says, God is not mocked. In other words, God is not going to be made a fool of. You're not going to snub your nose up at God and act like what he has said doesn't matter. Look at the last part of the verse. He says, "For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Here's the idea there. The person who mocks God believes that he can live any way that he wants to live, and it's not going to matter to God, or God's not going to do anything about it. Did you know that that's the attitude of the wicked in Psalm chapter 10? God doesn't see. God's not going to hold me to account. God doesn't care. Look at Psalm 10 and you see the quotes that are found there and the attitude of the wicked toward God. And this is what Paul's afraid of for the churches. And he's reminding them and teaching them this, that they should not be deceived. This is the second time in this chapter where it's talked about deception. If you look back up at verse 3 of chapter 6, he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." He has convinced himself that something that is false is true. And he's living his life according to that. So in verse 7, we might apply this by thinking in this way. We might think, well, it does not matter how I spend my time. It does not matter how I spend my money. It does not matter how I treat my family. It does not matter how I pursue the God that I claim to worship. It does not matter if I obey the Word of God. It does not matter if I pray. It does not matter what's going on in my heart. It does not matter what comes out of my mouth. It does not matter what my hands do and where my feet go and what my eyes look at. You see, if we have that attitude, we are deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You see, that is a principle, age-old principle. And I told you and asked you last week to consider your life as a field. And think about what are you sowing in that field. And I want you to be reminded this morning that you have only one life to live. You're not going to get a redo after this one. If you waste this life, then you're not going to get a chance to do it over again. You don't ever see a farmer go out in the field and start trying to dig up the seeds that he planted, do you? You would think they were crazy. If a farmer went out and sowed a field and then you saw him out there trying to pick those seeds out and put something else in, you would think he's crazy. You see, you've got a one chance at doing this. One chance at living this life. And the Word of God, God does not want us to live deceived. When we think about people who were deceived, you can think about Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, you know, they sold a piece of land. That was something that was happening in the church in those days. People would sell land or sell something. Then they would bring the proceeds from that and give it to the church, to the apostles. And then they would give it to the people who were in need, the church who was in need. Well, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they sold a piece of land. And they got a certain amount of money for it, but then they told each other, they agreed that, hey, we're going to say we sold it for this much when we actually sold it for more than that. So they agreed together, and they went in to Peter, and they gave the money that they had agreed on to Peter and to the apostles, and they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were lying to God. And y'all all remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, don't you? What happened? Anybody remember? They fell down dead, right? They fell down dead. First the husband came in, and then the wife came in a little bit later, and they both faced the same kind. God will not be mocked. There's another instance in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Elisha was walking along. He was on his way up to Bethel, going up there, and some youth came out, and they began to mock him, the Bible says. And they said, "Go up, you bald head, go up." Well, Elisha turned around and he pronounced a curse on them. Do you remember what happened there? Two mama bears came out and mauled 42 youth. See, that's another instance in Scripture where we see God will not be mocked. So if you see a bald-headed prophet walking around, please don't go out and start mocking him, all right? It's not a good idea. The next verse, in verse 8, says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." See, folks, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 that we should not, that our sin will find us out. That we need to be sure that our sin will find us out. The Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you again." In verse 8, he tells us that there are two fields. There's a field of the flesh, and there's a field of the spirit. There is a seed of the flesh, and there is a seed of the spirit. And in verse 8, we see he tells the Galatian churches and us very clearly that those who sow to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption means rottenness and decay. It means a decomposition. It means it is ruined. The other day I had some deer meat from a harvest, and I'd accidentally left some of it in the refrigerator for a little bit too long. And I had meant to cook it a couple days later, and one thing happened and another, and it was about 2 weeks later. I decided, I was sitting in my recliner one night. I said, the deer meat. And now, we have an extra refrigerator that's just for deer meat, okay? So, in case you're wondering about that. So, I had it in that refrigerator that doesn't get open very often. And I went down there about 2 weeks later, and I opened that refrigerator and looked. It was in a bag, and it had turned brown. It was looking bad. I thought, we're probably not going to eat that for supper tonight. Now, I believe a righteous man should roast what he took while hunting, okay? So I really try to get as much meat as I can. I hated to waste that meat, so I fried it up and gave it to the dog, all right? So just in case anybody was wondering if we had to waste that or not. But the point in that is that it decayed. It was corrupted, it was ruined. And he tells us in verse 8 that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. You're going to reap ruin. You're going to reap decay. You're going to reap rottenness. From there, he goes on and says in verse 8, But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see the contrast between these two. One is corruption, the other is everlasting life. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you an example from Scripture of something very similar, verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Okay, that is the field and the seed of the flesh right there. You can do all the stuff you want to do. You can take all the stuff you want with you. You can have all the pleasures of this world. You can take it on that road and it leads to destruction. And he says in verse 13, "And there are many who go in by it." And you know, in other words, that is the way of the world. Follow the world and that's the way you'll go. That's where you will end up, and that's what you will be. Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Verse 14 is that sowing to the Spirit. It is that field of the Spirit. It is that seed of the Spirit as we live our lives seeking to walk in the Spirit. Contrast of those two things, narrow gate, wide gate, the broad path, and the narrow path. Turn back, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. As we think about this today, we need to maybe consider ourselves. Not maybe, we should. Because in our gathering this morning and in perhaps those who are joining us online, there are people who are deceived. There are people who are deceived in here right now. It might be you. If it's not you now, it could be you soon. If it's not you now, it could have been you in the past, at some point, even recently. But people are deceived. And we become deceived when we believe that we can indulge in the sensual things, in the social sins of envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, the sensual sins of fornication and adultery and uncleanness and lewdness. Did you know in verse 19 that the word for fornication of chapter 5, verse 19, chapter 5, the word for fornication is the word porneia? The word that is behind pornography today, which is such a huge industry and has done so much wrong and harm in the church and in our society. But yet we indulge in that, and it's just as common in the church, it seems, as it is out in the world. Do not think that you will mock God. No man, no woman should think that from the Word of God. You may say, well, I don't feel too bad about it. My conscience doesn't bother me too much. I don't feel like anybody sees or knows what's going on, but God will not be mocked. You see, we've got to understand this. God sees. Preacher may not know about it. The deacons may not know about it. The elders may not know about it. Your boss may not know about it. But God knows. He knows when we live for our stomach and to satisfy our stomach by the things that we eat and the things that we drink and what we really long for and yearn for. Verse 9. In verse 9 he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, dear friends, during the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, and they thought everything was just fine. And then it began to rain, and the floods came. They were all destroyed. The rich man lived sumptuously every day. And Lazarus wanted to eat just the crumbs that fell off of his table. But they both died. Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom where the people of faith are. The rich man went to a place of torment. You see, you're going to reap what you sow. And the way that we reap a spiritual harvest, apparently there's something very key in this, and it's in verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What will help us stay focused? What will help us to be spiritually minded? What will help us to walk in the Spirit? Let's go back to what I said to start with in this. The way we walk in the Spirit is through love, serve one another. Verse 13 of chapter 5. Through love, serve one another. So that goes back to this doing good and not growing weary. Tell you what, if you've served in the church very long, you've grown weary at some point, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody here ever grown weary? If you've ever been a Sunday school teacher, you've grown weary. Or a Wednesday night teacher, or a deacon, or just about anything, any area, especially in small churches. It can be really wearisome sometimes when you're seeking to work for the Lord, serve the Lord in a small church or even in a big church. So he acknowledges that. He says, let us not grow weary. Let us not faint while doing good. The idea there is that we're constantly doing good, keep on doing it. For in due season. You know, when the farmer puts the seed in the ground, it takes about 4 months before that seed is going to be ready to harvest. Before the fruit from that seed is going to be ready to harvest. And it takes a while. Sometimes in the long summers of ministry and serving the Lord, it can wear us down, and we can wonder if there's really going to be any harvest. Did you know that William Carey, a missionary to India, I think it was several years. It seems like it was 7 years, but it was several years before he ever had his first convert on the mission field. But yet he constantly pursued the Lord and sought to do the work of the Lord there in that area. And then he finally began to see fruit, a harvest from the work that he was doing. Sometimes that is slow of coming. And Paul tells those that he is writing to hang in there, to not lose heart. In the second volume of Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian and Christiana's sons and the maiden Mercy are on their way to the celestial city, they go through just about all the same path that Christian went through on his journey there in the first volume. But they had with them a hero along the way, someone who helped them along to fight the various battles. And the name of this hero in the story, the second volume of Pilgrim's Progress, is Greatheart. Greatheart was the servant of the interpreter being the Holy Spirit in this allegory. And the Greatheart fights many battles for this group who was on their way. He killed four giants. He killed Giant Grim, Giant Maul, Giant Slaygood, and Giant Despair. And, as one source says, he participates in the slaying of a monster called Legion that terrorized the city of Vanity Fair. Greatheart, he was ready to face these battles. He was able to face these foes who came along the path, and he was victorious to them. And I just want to remind you that in church ministry, as we serve the Lord and seek to do good, it's going to take a great heart in us. We must not lose heart, but we must take heart as we, like those in the Old Testament and in the New, through faith looked to the reward. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, about Moses, the Scripture says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And Abraham looked to a greater city than any city of this world, a city whose maker and builder was God. You see, he looked to the reward. And we, if we do not lose heart in due season, we shall reap. Verse 10, as I conclude this morning, he says, therefore, in light of all this, in light of all that he has just said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. It doesn't matter if they're black or if they're white. It doesn't matter if they are of your political persuasion or not. It doesn't matter about any of those things, but the people of God, the Christians, are to be people who are of salt. We are salt and light in this world. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do good to all. But there is a group that we especially do good to. In the end of verse 10, he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This morning, I want to ask you a question. As you examine your life, remember, we're looking at this as in a mirror. When you look into this chapter, into these verses, what are you seeing? Do you see someone who is sowing to the flesh? Or do you see someone who is sowing to the Spirit? If today you see in this, you say, I'm sowing to the flesh, it's clear as it can be, then I remind you, you will reap corruption. You will reap ruin. What do? Repent of your sins. Turn back to the Lord and obey His Word. Do you look in this and see that you are sowing to the Spirit? Then I say rejoice in the grace of God in your life. That God has so allowed His face to shine upon you that you in His grace are able to sow to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, the household of faith. Father God, I pray this morning that we would be able to look at ourselves and be truthful with ourselves, God. Repent where we need to repent of anger, Lord, of malice, of envy, God, of sexual immorality, of evil speaking, of, Lord, lying, of deceitfulness. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be able to see this morning who we are and repent in the areas, God, where we need to repent. Lord, I pray that where You are allowing us to sow to the Spirit, I pray we will see that and rejoice in Your grace in our lives. And Lord, I pray You would help us and cause us to walk in Your Spirit more. Father, finally, I just pray that those who see this and they say, I am not in that household of faith. I'm not a part of that house. Dear Lord, I pray, God, that they would see that through faith in the Lord Jesus, that they can be saved or be forgiven, be a child of God. Lord, please use Your word. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name.